This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
Thank you for requesting this tape on the subject of work in progress. We appreciate your response to the first class letter that was mailed to all of you, which made this as an offer. And we have today, Bronson, myself, and Vance are going to talk about this matter of a work that goes on in each and every individual, as well as a type of our work. We too have a work that is in progress. But you know, Bronson and Vance, the idea came to my mind after watching a special get-together of our leadership, a good number of our leaders up in the Upper Ohio Valley area. And I know, Bronson and Vance, you folks, you sat on a lot of meetings like that. And I was just reflecting on the dedication and the changes in the men as I watched them receive a certificate, a diploma, for completing a class where they were willing to put forth effort, and they sacrificed their time, and in so doing, I'm sure that there were changes that came about in the way that they presented themselves and their biblical understanding. And as I was driving away thinking about it, it made me realize that, yes, these men had accomplished a great deal, but the truth is, it's not over. It's a work in progress for them.
Well, I'm always struck by that, too, when you have been around as long as we have been around, and we get to see people with that sacrificial mindset, who, some cases, we have known them to work till they are dead. I mean, they work right up to that time. So dedicated are they, because they understand the concept that we are a work individually in progress, as well as engaged within a work of God that goes on.
Yeah, both of these are in progress, and one is dependent upon the other. Actually, they're hand in glove, because the work is done by a group of people who are dedicated and committed in similar fashion as those that met up there in the Upper Ohio Valley area to do a work and also to make changes in their lives. But you know, Bronson and Vance, as we think about this subject of a work in progress, it makes me think, too, that I know I've been called a work, a piece of work. So I'll just say you guys are a piece of work as well. But we know how that it's a project that's ongoing. And whoever is listening to the tape today, whether they're listening in their automobile or whether it's an aging couple at home, someone who is not able to attend church regularly, but an individual who has an understanding, we want you to know that God is working with you in a unique and profound way. You are a work in progress.
Let me share this scripture from Ephesians that Paul writes. He says, "For we," that's those who are involved with the church, this is Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "we are his workmanship," that's the work, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We progress in this workmanship that God is manifesting to produce good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We shouldn't just stop and rest in them. Rest comes later, but we are in this progress of moving forward.
Another scripture along that same line, Bronson and Charles, is in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So here you see a process is going on. You've always obeyed. You've had the truth for a long time. But now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this is clearly a work in progress that Paul is talking about here. And you get the feeling that once God begins something, he has no intentions of stopping until he finishes it. And the point is, as you were bringing out, Charles, is that this is a work in progress. It has not been finished. There is much to be done individually as well as collectively.
One of the things I want to add to this concept, because as students of the Bible, and we will assume that people who would request this tape and who are involved in this ministry are students of the Bible. And so Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study," which is effort. It's a work that we do. "Study to show yourselves approved unto God." And now, many times we try to get the approval of other people, of human beings, who have limited view and really don't understand totally what we are all about. And so our approval should come from God. And a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rather than assuming things to be so, and lodging ourselves and hunkering down with old concepts, things that we assume to have been true, that in fact, once we study the word of God more clearly and more in detail, we find that we've got to move on.
Well, Bronson, listening to that made me realize or recall something I read some time ago, and I hope this is accurate. Vance, you may remember better than I do on this, but C.S. Lewis talked about this in a couple of different ways. He drew the analogy of God working with an individual as being similar to a miner, someone who, you know, a miner who works in a coal field somewhere. And what he has, you know, he's walking into a dark area and he can't see anything, but he has a light on his forehead, on his hat. And when he first steps into the darkness, the light shines only so far, and you can look around and see everything there is there to do and to see. But if you take another step, it allows you to see even further, another step even further. And he drew the analogy, as I recall, that that's the way God works with us. God gives us a certain amount of understanding. We embrace this, we see this, we grasp this, and then we take another step. The work is ongoing, it's a process, and we see more. And really what we do is we see more about ourselves as well as what we see and identify in this world community that we live in.
That's a wonderful analogy, and I just reflected back to the children of Israel. You know, God had a work that he was going to do with them. It was a powerful work to bring them out of Egypt and all of that that hostile environment they were in. But so many of them did not want to take that next step. So, because they couldn't see beyond the edge of the light. And so God required of them that all of that first generation, that the original generation, would die in the wilderness because they lacked the effort, the working forward, the progression forward. Instead of taking the land that God had promised them, as he told them they could do, they were willing to go back to something that was detrimental to them, to go back and eat around the flesh pots of Egypt, so to speak, and just be satisfied with the past. And that is not the way work is supposed to be done.
For some reason, they were unable to see the value of what lay before them because they were so tied in with the past. And, you know, we can do that too. Now, Charles, you were, as we were discussing the content of this tape earlier, you mentioned Philippians chapter 3.
Right.
And how that the Apostle Paul had a right perspective on things. He was able to look at his past, and yes, he had great achievements in his past. But had he locked himself into his past, focused on his achievements and how great I am, then that would have stopped any further work in progress in Christ.
Well,
Could you comment on that? We're
going to be taking a look here at just a few verses in the chapter 3 of Philippians. And our thought here is pretty simple. As I was trying to summarize this in my mind, this is what came to thought. The Apostle Paul was a righteous man. We all know that. The Apostle Paul had a lineage, a pedigree. He was an adherent to the law. He had a great ancestry. He had all these great, quote-unquote, gifts and or markers that he was a good person. Even as some of us in the world today, some of those listening to this tape today have the very same thing. They are content with what they have accomplished. And therein is one of the problems we must embrace. If we're going to be a work in progress, we must not remain content with what we have been. And that's very clear as we work our way here. We'll take a few verses here to go through Philippians chapter 3. In review, the Apostle Paul made it clear that he was not going to get lost or mired down in the achievements of his past, nor in the greatness of the present, but he was always looking forward. That comes very clear in these verses. Let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Even there's a sermon or two in there, Bronson.
Advance,
rejoicing in the Lord. It seems to me that there's so much unhappiness today, and people are misdirected. They're rejoicing in the wrong things. Then he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Then, Vance, I think you have some thoughts and comments about verse 2, where he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision," as that continues on in verse 3, on down to verse 4.
Yes, the word dogs sometimes was used anciently by the Jewish people in reference to Gentiles. And it is possible here that the Apostle Paul is talking about not Gentiles in general, but specifically those Gentiles who now were Judaizing in that they were insisting upon circumcision and certain aspects of the law, or at least a Jewish interpretation of the law, to be applied to the Christian community. On the other hand, it could be he could refer to Jewish converts to Christianity who were making these same claims. But in any case, he does call them dogs. He also calls them evil workers. And as it says in the translation I'm using, which is the New King James Version, the mutilation, meaning those who mutilate the flesh, and they somehow see that this is the source of spirituality. But Paul has some different thoughts on this.
Well, Vance, do you feel that because of the tone of the language the Apostle Paul uses here, that this is he was a little bit angry about it or upset?
He was obviously angry about this. To use language like this is not the language one would use when he's very calm, when he's not upset, you know, when he's happy with what's going on. He recognizes the danger in this situation because he knows that the attitude that is here among these people will actually stop further growth.
Well, I think that becomes clear as we look at verse 3, where he says, "For we are the circumcision." And what's interesting here, the Apostle Paul is taking an interesting tact to try to make his point.
Yes.
And to make his point, he's going to say, now listen, here you folks, these quote-unquote dogs, this group of people, he says, you're taking great comfort and righteousness in a mutilation or something to do with the flesh. Well, let me tell you about me, he says, let me tell you about me, because if there's anyone who would have had confidence in the flesh, it would have been the Apostle Paul. We notice this in verse 5, he says, he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Wow.
That's powerful stuff. I think about the fact that Paul, you mentioned earlier, was he upset a little bit with some of the behavior that he was hearing about, because this is a prison epistle. Paul is in Rome, imprisoned, waiting to hear from Caesar as to what's going to happen with himself, what is the ultimate verdict is going to be. And he doesn't think for a moment about that imprisonment except to refer to it in this letter in a positive way. And he gets right into the issue of what some people were proclaiming as truth bearers. He was saying, look, all these people out here who are trying to get you to believe that mutilation is the way to go and that it profits you something. Well, let me tell you, if people wanted to boast about their past and about their connections and about their greatness and so forth, let me just run it down for you. And you just read the things that he could account or recount. But then he goes on to make a very interesting statement in reference to all of those things he could list.
Well, we see here that Paul makes it clear that there is no righteousness attached to a physical rite, in this the case of circumcision or any other thing that might involve our physical lives. There's no righteousness to be proclaimed in that, although we ought to be obedient to God's laws, but we don't make our rest and liberty in Christ on that. It has to be on something else much greater.
And that's his whole point, that he's trying to make wherever he went, wherever he was in a discussion about the merits of law versus the merits of grace. Now, many people try to make that a battleground. Paul never did. And so as we proceed through this, he talks about how zealous he may have been erroneously. I mean, he was persecuting the church, and he acknowledges that was a part of his persona at one time. But that was not, none of those things that he could list as his accomplishments of the past would stand him in good stead with a relationship with Jesus
Christ. You almost get a sense here that he's ashamed of that now to some degree. I mean, of course, he did murder Christian people. We can always wonder just how many days, years he carried that horrible, horrible shame over having done that. But his point is that he, of all people, had a lot to be proud of. Mm-hmm. And yet he says in verse 7, which is a key verse, also then in verse 12 a little bit later on, he says, but all these things, those things were gained to me, but I have counted them loss for Christ. In other words, he was taking a complete new direction in his thinking. It was a radical realignment of his thinking from what it had been. So he was laying aside all the accomplishments of the past, and he was looking forward, and I think that's a key word as we work through these verses here of Philippians chapter 3. We see the Apostle Paul now takes his accomplishment in Christ, not in his own deeds and his own works.
And that's probably a very important thing for those who are listening and considering that they themselves are works in progress. What are you holding on to from your past that you think, well, this was a good time for me. I made X amount of dollars. I got these degrees, or I moved into this neighborhood, or I'm driving this kind of vehicle, or my stock portfolio is this or that. All of those things, sometimes we put stock in, pun intended. Sometimes we have a desire that that is going to be our salvation. That's going to be the thing that progresses us forward. We're moving on up to the east side, to quote this song from the old Jefferson series. We finally got our piece of the pie. Well, Paul here says that all of the things that he could list, he counted them as loss, that they weren't significant.
They weren't significant. But the Apostle Paul continues on in verse 9 with this statement. He says, and being found in him, in other words, being found in Christ, that's where he lays his confidence now, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. There's thought here that to really understand what we embrace as a Christian involves a certain degree of suffering and denial and sacrifice, rather than all the pleasurable things that we attach in this world of ours to this life. Now, let's not mislead anyone. Christ came that we might have life and that we might enjoy it abundantly. But it's so easy to misplace our priorities. You know, Bronson, one of the things I was thinking about when you said that, you know, talking about some of the things that people hang on to. Sometimes, too, people, they're just things people can't get over. Maybe it's emotional scarring. Maybe it's something that happened to them when they were a child. Maybe it's something that happened to them in an early marriage. Maybe it's a sense of bitterness. It's possible that it's resentment. And people can't go forward until they get those items dealt with in their life.
That's an interesting presentation. In the political environment in which we exist here in the United States, where politics is on the front burner, getting ready to get on the front burner, and yet you see individuals who come forward in both parties who seemingly have overcome some of the detriments and the impediments of their past and can stand before a group of people and make a wonderful presentation. I think of Colin Powell, for instance, you know, being a son of immigrants who came to the United States. He's a first generation, you know. And yet, because of the difficulties he had to fight through in his life as a minority, coming all the way up to the ranks to being the Joint Chief of Staff, a chairman, is quite an accomplishment. And you don't see the rancor or bitterness that might be expressed in other people about things of the past, because he understands within himself and teaches young people that you must progress forward and put those things behind, even though they are real. We're not saying ignore them, but they are fuel, really, to propel you forward.
In other words, if there's anything holding you back, deal with it. And actually, I don't know why it's been this way for many years in some church traditions. There's been a tendency to shy away from professional help, yes. Bronson and Vance, with issues that are literally hurting people. Whether it's this attitude of bitterness or a lack of forgiveness or resentment or even hatred, these things must be dealt with, because you cannot move forward productively as long as you are being hindered and or attached to those events that are like a ball and chain around your leg and around your thinking, and they need to be dealt with.
Some of us have been in church relationships in the past or with individuals that when their names come up or something relative to them come up, I mean, we can see the demeanor change in people where bitterness and anger and vitriolic expression comes out, and as a result, they can't grow. They can't progress forward, because every time they think they have made some advancement, this memory comes back alive and fertile, and they find themselves again diminished in their power. Mm-hmm. And the power of God cannot work in them as long as they are harboring things against people, against situations, whether it's in our home life, in our church life, on the job, in our neighborhoods, wherever it might be. You cannot progress when you're harboring those things.
Well, let's go to some scriptures here, continuing in this line of thought in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says, or let's back up to verse 9, he says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And here again, he's talking in context about his own past, and he has much right to boast, you know, physically speaking. He has a lot of accomplishments there, especially when compared to his opposition. They claim to be great experts in the law. Paul says, "Look, I know a lot more about the law than you do. None of my companions in the old school of Pharisaism could find anything wrong with me. They asked me a question, I knew the answer.
Blameless.
I knew what the tradition, I was blameless." That's exactly right. But he goes on to say that, as we've already pointed out, that this he counts as loss. He continues in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So there was the goal. He says that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, it was not necessarily all sewn up and a done deal. He still had some work to do in going in that direction. He was a work in progress.
Mm-hmm. Vance, the thought is raised in my mind, I guess I've heard this many times, once saved, always saved. And yet, as I see the Apostle Paul's language here, it seems to bring out the fact that he says, well, wait a minute, I realize that even though I'm a Christian, I'm following Christ, I have not yet attained the resurrection, indicating that there was the possibility that he could lose that which he was seeking.
Well, let me just ask this question. Why in the world would such a great man in Christ be concerned about a resurrection when as soon as he died, he was going right immediately into the presence of God? Why should he be concerned about a resurrection?
Well,
I'm just asking the question because, you know, that's
right.
What everybody teaches, that when we die, we go immediately to heaven or in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. And here he's talking about waiting on something.
Right.
He even breaks it down even finer in subsequent verses.
Well, another thing I see with the language that's used here, Bronson and Vance, is that the Apostle Paul, in many respects, was far above us in what we comprehend, the languages that he probably spoke, of course, having had a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you really boil it down, what he is saying here is the very essence of what this tape is about. As the Apostle Paul said, that he too, like you, Bronson, and like me, and like you, Vance, and those who are listening, he too was a work in progress.
He puts it in plain language in verse 12, where he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, was he a work in progress, or was he somebody just laying back, stagnant, reflecting upon all of his good deeds of the past and his accomplishments?
No. I he was not, and I think about his analogy to the Corinthians, mm-hmm. about being in a race.
Mm-hmm.
They all run, but not all obtain the prize.
That's right.
And the prize is only a given not at the start of a race, but at the end of the race.
Well, what I see in these verses is a sense that every day is a constant challenge, that there's nothing to be presumed except the fact that God loves you, cares for you, and you have His Holy Spirit, but that every day is a challenge. So every day you wake up, it's an opportunity to attain the resurrection. You and I, all of us, are a work in progress, and we must not rest comfortably on any event of the past. That could even be baptism, if you know what I mean, Bronson.
Yes.
I mean, we ought to be baptized, no question about it, but some people think all I have to do is be baptized and I'm saved, and yet that's not enough.
There are a lot of people who think all they have to do, if I could just do that, well, once you do that, then what? You've got so much more life left to you, God willing, that resting on your laurels, hunkering down and thinking, well, you know, I kept the Sabbath last week, that should be enough. Well, no, there's another Sabbath coming, and some more holy days coming, some more opportunities of service to God's people, more opportunities to share with the bounty that God blesses us with in order to be blessings to others. The idea that, you know, well, I'm saved and that's enough, that's incorrect.
We are all a work in progress, and as we consider ourselves individually and then as partners in a collective work, but let's talk about some of the characteristics that we would find in ourselves and also in our work, what we preach and teach, what we produce on the armor of God, what we write in our articles and our booklets, because there are several characteristics of those who are a work in progress, those who are seeking the prize, which is that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, this ongoing work. The first thing that I think is critically important to anyone who is pursuing the resurrection and trying to live a life the way they should in Christ is they must have vision beyond today. You know, some people just can't get around. Some people just don't have access to the comforts that so many enjoy today. There are those that are homebound, shut-ins. And yet they too, Bronson and Vance, are a work in progress. But you know, it makes no difference where you are, what job you have, whether or not you're married or single, how many kids you have, how much money you make, you can do the first item that we're talking about here, and that is to have vision beyond today.
I'm amazed at that concept kind of falling by the wayside. People live for today, and some, unfortunately, dwell in the past. But I'm thinking of going back to what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation, how much vision they had to have coming out of that World War II situation. And the government, the United States government, had to have vision to give GI Bill situation where these young men or older men, as the case might be, could go to school to get themselves better prepared for what? The past? No, the future. Housing availability. A lot of things that propelled the nation forward was the result of visionary individuals. And that's why leadership is required to have vision. But not only leadership, but those who follow.
Well, speaking of that, we can consider our own work, our
yes.
church. And our church is governed by a board of directors as well as the ministerial council. The ministerial council takes care of the ecclesiastical or the ministerial matters. And they do exercise, as is known in the ministry, and it's all a part of a team effort, but they exercise a vision for the future, which is not centered upon just an individual, but a collective conscience and a consensus of opinion about what's important. And I think about that, Bronson, because, you know, you are directly involved in the Armor of God production, and we all participate along with Mr. Watson and others in the ministry. But we believe that there's got to be a message out there that extends beyond us. It's got to be a message of hope, because what God is looking for, and it's a type of members that we need in our church, will be those who are keepers of the biblical vision of the purpose for which people are being called today.
One of the things that encourages me in working with you fellows here, Vance and Charles, and of course Bill, with the Armor of God television program, is that none of us have the notion that, well, if we were not doing our part, somehow it wouldn't go. Because my effort is consumed, and I believe you all's are as well, with the idea that if necessary, someone could step in and still move the effort forward. Why is that so? Because that's what Paul talked about. Mm-hmm. You know, if this earthly tabernacle, or Peter also talked in these terms too, should decay, should diminish, should be gone, there are people who can step in. And Paul's effort to work with people like Timothy and Titus and Silas and different ones was to train them replacements for him and for others, so that the work would go on in the case of a demise or in the case of death.
You know, it's very, very important that individuals as well as groups occasionally sit down and say, just what are we trying to accomplish? Or if it's an individual, what is my goal? What is my vision? And if a person is really honest with himself, sometimes he will see that he's really focusing on the wrong future or the wrong goal. He's looking at something. It may be to attain a position, for example, an office. How many people have we known in the past who have sought the ministry and that became their goal? And when they were disappointed, they fled. What happened?
They gave in to the past, so to speak, or they gave in to the bitterness, the disappointment, the disillusionment over decisions that were made, certainly maybe on the human level, but may have been guided by God, who has insight into all of our weaknesses and foibles, and maybe not wanting to, shall we say, allow us to break forward on a group of people.
Well, the key point, one of the key points we're touching on here is, I think, very significant in that as an organization that is a work in progress, we must be a part of something that extends beyond ourselves, that we are a plank, a platform, a bridge to another generation, another decade leading up to the very time that Jesus Christ returns. You know, Vance, you were talking about this a while ago. Unfortunately, there are some who have ministries, and it's basically for self-promotion. It's basically to make a living.
To me, that's just an opposite to what I read in Philippians 3, where Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If it's self-centered, if it's self-serving, then it's not the upward call. Mm-hmm. Now, certainly it's okay to pursue the ministry as long as that pursuing is in the overall context of this upward call. Mm-hmm. That's fine. But when it becomes the goal in itself, or I'm just using this as an example. There are many examples we could use, whether position or whether you know, you're the one that turns on the tape at church, or whether you're the one who plugs up the coffee pot, whatever it may be. So many things along the way. We could start to focus on those things and lose sight of this upward call. And our job is to make sure that everything we do fits within this upward call.
In other words, we're interested in helping people's horizons to be expanded so that they can see beyond today. Well, that's a work in progress.
No question about it. But Solomon collected a psalm or a proverb in Proverbs 29:18, where it says, my people, where there is no vision, people perish. Mm-hmm. And that's a very important principle.
Well, then, individuals as well as our work collectively, we do have a vision. And that's one thing that everybody can do, and they must continue to exercise that and develop that as being a work in progress. The second item, which is a characteristic, Bronson Vance, is we must maintain the absolutes. And I don't know if there's ever been a more critical time, at least in our lifetime, than right now when the absolutes, the very sure and believable testimony of the Scripture, the life of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, I don't know if there's ever been a time when it's been under a greater attack. And as a result, it seems that the world is in confusion and we have lost our sense of direction. Now, let's make a couple of things clear. And I've talked about this because I've tried to encourage people not to be so negative about, oh, the world is coming to an end and woe is me. And I really do want to emphasize that. But on the other hand, as a part of that, let's too realize that there are difficult times coming. But right now, no one that I'm aware of has been turned to the lions. No one has been hung on a stake and crucified. No one has been mutilated for the sake and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So as bad as our times are, they are not the worst of times yet.
Well, you know, I watch and try to stay attuned to religious activity, not because it's a pleasure to always indulge in it, but the case is made from networks that cover the globe, and I'm talking now of Christian networks. The statement you made is certainly true in the United States and throughout Canada and what we call the Western world. But apparently there's a great deal of persecution against Christians throughout the world, in China and other places where Christianity is not a welcomed thought or welcome philosophy, if you will. And we hear about some of those things, and they are awful. They're horrific, no question about it. But for those of us who really fuel and finance the operation of the presentation of the gospel, there's none of us going to jail, none of us being persecuted in that kind of sense whatsoever. So with that in mind, why is it that the absolutes in our society are under such attack,
right,
where they are just being diminished and so prevalent in the public persona of life?
Well, the danger is no longer an emperor who hates Christians and is going to light them up on, as torches, you know, to light the way at night. The danger is not, at least in our culture, it is in other places, it's not fear of being put to death. We're not hiding in the catacombs and running from those who would take our lives and then wondering, would we be able to remain faithful if we were face to face with death? So that has happened in the past. I understand it's happening in some places today, but the danger in our culture is that now we have people coming to us in the name of intellectualism, in the name of scholarship, in the name of all that is good and right, and in the name of truth.
And the name of the Constitution.
In the name of the Constitution. You know. And we have people coming to us saying such things, even theologians, saying you cannot accept the miracles of the Bible. We know that a man cannot walk on water. That doesn't happen, so therefore we don't believe that. We know that you can't multiply loaves or fish. And the real miracle there was not this fictitious story. It was the fact that Jesus was able to cause the people to reach into their garments and bring out their extra food that they brought with them and share with others. You hear this kind of thing.
Sure.
And it's all in the name of scholarship. It's in the name of, you know, you've heard of the Jesus Seminar. These are held up by the media as being the very best of biblical scholars. And there, I know of many, many biblical scholars who would take issue with that, absolutely take issue with that. But this is the danger we're confronted with. We see this all around. It creates skepticism. It creates doubts. And it causes us to turn loose of those absolutes because it's the same people saying, we have to take another view of homosexuality. We have to take another view of premarital sex, for example, or even adultery. Remember years ago the psychologist who was saying that a little adultery may actually help a marriage?
Sure.
And well, so we have this coming to us in the form of, or at least under the claim of, and the title of scholarship and intellectualism and intelligence, and people want to look up to those.
Well, you know, it's like going back to the Garden of Eden, Charles and Vance. The enculturation that Satan has always wanted to bring to God's people started right there.
Mm-hmm.
When he suggested, just planted a thought, a suggestion. Now, God didn't really mean what he said. He said that you would surely die if you disobeyed his command. Well, he didn't mean that. And that same approach is presented not only in movies and television programs and articles and philosophies. It's also presented in religion, as Vance has just pointed out. So all around us, every absolute that the Bible proclaims, is as the Word of God, is being challenged in some way or another, whether it's about homosexuality, whether it's about infidelity, whether it's about get yours while the getting is good, make and accumulate, just like the parable that Jesus gave about the man who had all of this wealth and big barns. He said, I'm going to tear these barns down and build bigger barns because I just got plenty and I got so much. Well, sometime along the way, God is going to require of us, as this work in progress, to give an accounting of that which we have thought to be true or the things that we've operated within. And some of us, if we don't make some changes in our thinking, are going to be called up short for the things that we accept to be absolutes, which are not. Mm-hmm. And we have to embed ourselves in the things, as we're making the point today, to maintain those things that are absolute.
Well, just look at our society around here in East Texas, Bronson. A couple things that are in the news here as well as in the national news. As I see the problem, it's quite large. It encompasses our rationale and our philosophy and our liberalism in this country. And that is that God has been moved from public prominence to the privacy of the individual's conscience. What I mean by that is yeah, there are lots of churches everywhere, but God can't be, you know, you can't pray in school any longer. You can't pray before a football game, not at least here in East Texas, because there's a big uproar about that. Vance, we were talking earlier before doing the tape today how they're trying to slip us into this idea and reasoning of evolution. You know, and there just are not the absolutes that there used to be taught so that people had a standard to be measured by. Now it's up to the woman, if you will, and I don't want to get into that debate, but where is the testimony of God? Where is the understanding of God's will? Where is the truth of God? Where is the power of forgiveness? Where's the authority of God's word? Where has that gone? It used to be promoted from the pulpits every single weekend. Now the pulpits are silent, and it's up to the individual conscience to determine, and guess what they're doing? We are in chaos, and we're murdering, we're stealing, we're lying, and we're compromising. Like, for example, we were talking about it. I hate to go keep saying we were talking about it, but just last night it was brought to my attention how homosexuality is being forced on us. Well, the Bible is an absolute on that. To practice homosexuality absolutely is a sin.
And punishable in ancient times by death. Now, in a society of laws, we can't just find a homosexual or a couple of them and just take them out and stone them anymore. But the concept is, and the principle is, absolutely to stand against it so that it is not named among the people of God. And yet we have a society that I think Proverbs 14:12 describes it this way. There's a way that seems right to people, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And also think of the time in ancient Israel when you read in the book of Judges, for instance, in the last verse of the entire book, and it's repeated several times throughout the book. There was no king, there was no leader, no person of vision in those days, and so every man, every woman did what was right in their own eyes, right. And that's where we are today.
Well, we've got to find out what the absolutes are, adhere to them, and we as a work, an individual, you must trumpet those absolutes.
Yes.
We must stand on the foundation of right and wrong, because that is the testimony of Jesus Christ, rather than to water it down and make accommodation to and or compromise or liberalize away. And I might say, too, you know, a person can be too conservative as well. They can be just as fanatical at the other extreme. So we're not here trying to just attack a liberal point of view, although where it is in contrast to the testimony of Christ, they both need to be attacked.
Well, it's not a matter of liberal or conservative. It's a matter of truth or error. The Bible is the Word of God or it is not the Word of God.
It's a matter of light versus darkness.
Exactly. Right.
And so we must encourage people to come to the light.
If we are the descendants of apes, then sure enough, we don't need redemption.
That's right. That's right.
But if God created, as the Bible declares, and as we hold to be true, and believe that we see evidence all around us to that effect, then we do need redemption. There are real laws in place, and God's law is absolute, and we must stress those absolutes.
Well, what I hear us saying, and I want this to be clear to those who have requested the tape today, that wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, we have to get a grip on who? We have to get a grip on God, on Jesus Christ. And we have to discern the values that emanate from His character, examine His teachings, find out what is true, listen to His warnings, respond to those, because that's how we keep moving, that's how we keep progressing, rather than hanging on to those things which would cause us to linger or to hinder us from the growth that Christ wants us to experience. You know, there are two other things before we close today. One, just quickly, we want to mention. This is another characteristic of an individual who is a work in progress, and that is that you pursue quality life more so than the quantity of goods.
Mm-hmm.
And there are books upon books written about this, and we don't want to overstate it. But, you know, this came to mind as I was reviewing, once again, the booklet that was offered by Noni McVeigh about Christian parenting, the booklet that we have available. And as I was reading through that, I thought, isn't it something how society has changed to the point that mothers today have greater emphasis to give their children over to someone else to rear rather than sensing the responsibility to do it themselves. And again, let's just back that up with, we know there are circumstances that make that the way to go. But on the other hand, do we make excuses?
Well, because we want goods. Let's be honest. When we say, well, we need two paychecks now, or three as the case might be, why do we need them? Is it to fill up a three-car garage? Not just a two-car, not just a one. Remember some of the homes that were built back way back when there was just a one-car garage because we were going to make one car work for the family. Now we need two cars, and when Junior reaches 16 or Missy reaches 16, there's a mandatory acquisition of another car, and then another one after that, where we, the three-car garage is not enough, Charles,
right.
Vance. What we need now is we got to have parking space in the lawn because we've got to have all this stuff, mm-hmm. goods, versus the quality of life right. that is attainable to us if we would just back up away from the rush onward to get and acquire stuff.
Right.
In other words, we want, instead of serving people, and using goods or using things, we use people.
That's right.
And that is just the wrong approach to having a quality life.
Well, quality life centers on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It also centers on our relationship with our fellow man, and it involves a relationship too with our wives and our extended family, rather than being concerned about the possessions that we have.
So, and it involves being aware of those absolutes that we've been talking about.
Because the absolutes show us the quality of life.
Right. And without that, there's no vision. You have to have the absolutes and all of these things we've been talking about in order to have that vision beyond today.
Well, the final point, which involves the commitment of every member of our church, as well as us as an organization, is that we evangelize our vision. That's something we try to do with the Armor of God program, the booklets that we put out, and the way in which we live our lives. Our lives are to exemplify the vision which we capture, the very hope of the church, that we hope to attain the resurrection. That's what's important. It's beyond the moment. It extends into the future. And every day is a challenge. It's a race. We don't want to falter. We don't want to misstep along the way. No, we have to evangelize our vision. And the church does have a vision. We've talked about that. And as I've summarized it before, and I want to emphasize it again, what is motivating me is the desire to reach people who are like I was, and I was lost. I'll just tell you, I was lost. When I was keeping the wrong day of the week, when I was eating the wrong kind of foods, when I wasn't taking care of this earthly tabernacle the way it should be taken care of, when I didn't understand the truths about heaven and hell, the immortal soul, once saved, always saved, I was absolutely lost. But now I see the way, and I want to reach other people with that message.
My testimony is likewise, Charles, in thinking that there was a time in my past when I thought I was religious, when I thought I had truths, and I thought that, you know, I'm all right, mm-hmm. I'm okay, you're okay, that kind of thing. And the reality is that if someone else had not had a vision, an understanding of a work in progress, who had not the desire to evangelize, and evangelize, and for those who don't know the meaning of the term, means to bring good news. Good news. Good news not about how much you can add to your bank account, not about, you know, how you can move to sunny side of the street or anything like that, but how you could have a relationship with God Almighty and how He could transform us and enlist us in His work. And then bring others to that glorious truth as well.
So we have to invite others to join in this way, which is the absolute, which is presented in the Scripture, which is our vision, and that's what our church teaches and stands for. And by the way, if you know our members, which we do, we know a good number of them, they are people who truly live the vision. And they're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ.
I know time is running out, Charles, but I wrote down when we went over these notes earlier, Acts 18, and this verse 24, where a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, isn't that a description of what it is that we are about? We've had religious backgrounds in the past. God has been merciful to us to bring us into greater understanding of His truths. We are compelled then, as Aquila and Priscilla did, to teach others more perfectly God's way so that they also can be works in progress.
So we find others when we lose ourselves and give ourselves away to those who are lost and they are in need, and they, like we were, they are in pain.
Yes.
That's our vision. That's what we must evangelize. We must reach out to those. I came across a little saying I want to close the tape with today, because I think that this pretty much tells us what happens if we don't offer a voice in a world which is absorbed in self-pleasure, if we don't offer a clarion call to repentance and change, if we default and just give over to the ways of the world, then we neglect a great responsibility. So let me close with this, and those who are viewing today, listening, I want to thank you for requesting the tape and being a part of what we're doing. We want to ask you to continue to join with us in getting out the gospel message, because if we don't, then this is going to occur. If we do not evangelize, we offer the world by default to those who paganize. If we do not evangelize, we offer the world by default to those who satanize. If we do not evangelize, we offer the world by default to those who advertise. If we do not evangelize, we offer the world by default to those who idolize. If we do not evangelize, we offer the world by default to those who dehumanize. If we do not evangelize the lost, then we get lost.
That is a summation, in fact, of why we are required, having put our hands to the plow, not to look back in a longing fashion, but to plow a straight furrow forward in the work in progress that God has placed before us.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of the Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.